Amen. If you would, take your seats. Well, good morning. Again, my name's Jason. I'm middle school pastor. Tim is here. He's on campus. It's always more nerve-wracking for me to preach when he's here, because he could just, like, you know, pop up at any moment and just put his arm around my shoulder and be like, it's time, right? But today we're going to be continuing in our series in Titus, and so we've been tracking through talking about leading in a changing culture, what the church should look like, biblically speaking, in a changing culture. But today we get to chapter 2, and chapter 2 makes a shift, okay? And we're going to be talking about leading in a changing home. The home has changed so much in the last few decades. Many of you, when you look at how you raised your kids, even 10 years ago, how people are now having to raise their children seems so foreign. I mean, think about it. There are whole words, activist groups, pronouns, and things that did not even exist 10 years ago. And now we're trying to navigate this and develop a biblical response. One of the things that I see in the biblical response is we talk a lot about the nuclear family. I'm going to do a little bit of deconstruction myself this morning. The nuclear family is not necessarily a biblical concept. Hang on, don't throw sticks at me yet, okay? So, the nuclear family came about by this guy named Bronislaw Malinowski in 1920s. So it's a relatively new concept given, you know, human history. But he did it as a response to what was happening in Western culture. In the 1920s, we were in the throes of the Industrial Revolution, okay? And many different families were being reorganized. Used to be, we were a very agrarian culture. In the agrarian culture, you had the family farm, okay? I grew up out in the country. I understand this concept, the family farm. And so you would have this giant chunk, grandma, grandpa, or great-grandma, grandpa, and then you'd have the next house over would be the next one. Next house over, the uncle that you didn't like, he got on the back 40, right? Like, you just kind of had everybody, and they all chipped in to the family farm. Or if you were into a guild or a specific trade, you would all participate and be a part of this family trade. Many of you have last names who represent a family trade at one point. Like, that's kind of where you're from or what you did. The Mason family, they were predominantly Masons, right? They did masonry, things like that. I come from the Stony Land in Britain, apparently, and that's where Stanland comes from. So you would raise your kids up, and then your retirement strategy was, I'm going to go to the workshop in the back, and I'm going to give my son the storefront up at the front, and then I would have my grandson hanging out with me in the back learning the trade. And that was your retirement strategy. Well, in the 1920s, that began to change, and families began to move away from these agrarian centers, these communities, and go to the cities to find work, to work in the manufacturing plants and things like that. They were industrialized. And so the nuclear family became a description about the immediate family, mom, dad, kids. And they would leave, they'd go to a flat, they'd go to an apartment, and they would do something like that. So pre-industrial revolution in Western culture, the extended family was the definition of family. It was not uncommon to have grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts, uncles, all living within community. Now, and this is the case of many of you because this is our culture, now we live hundreds of miles away from our families. The most we get to see them sometime is on Zoom calls, right? All right, we hate Zoom calls. Thank you, COVID. Like, we hate FaceTime now. We used to love it, but now we're like, never again. We don't want to do that again. Some of you don't get to see your grandkids, but maybe a couple times a year, maybe for some holidays or something like that. You don't get to go see your siblings who you shared a room with growing up, and now you haven't seen them sometimes in years. As we continue in our series in Titus, I want to shift the topic towards the home. I want to discuss what we did leading in the church, but how that transitions into the home. Because you can't have good leadership in the church and not have good leadership in the home. If any of you are tweeting today, you should. That's a good one to hang on, okay? You can't have good leadership in the church and not have good leadership in the home. Because healthy churches start with healthy homes, healthy marriages, healthy parenting. You see, last week, Paul opens up. He's talking to Titus. He's left Titus in Crete. They found Christians. They needed to establish leadership. They need to establish the church. So he says, okay, I'm going to leave you here to appoint elders and overseers so that you can have these qualifications. And that list of qualifications in chapter 1 is a baseline. I refer to it as the background check of pastors, okay? Like, for example, just because you fill out a background check and you pass that background check does not mean we want you serving in the children's ministry. Because some of you aren't any good with kids. I'm just being honest. Some of you would, like, leave them traumatized and terrorized, right? You'd be like, this worked great in the 1940s. It works good now, right? I mean, like, listen, like, so that's just, like, this is the baseline, but this isn't necessarily, like, this is the kind of guy that we're looking for. But then you get into the next topic, and it's specifically about false doctrine. Okay, it's not just what they look like, what they live like, but what they teach. They have to be able to teach God's word directly. And then he shifts almost immediately in chapter 2, verse 2, into the home. That's not on accident. That's not on accident. How do I know that? Because I'm a pastor. What qualifies me to be a pastor is my home. If I was a bad husband, if I was a bad dad, I would not get to be up here. None of us would who serve as the pastors of your church. Now, for many of these Christians in Crete, they were actually leaving their families to join the church, to become Christian. We don't really have to do that too much, but I mean, there are many brothers and sisters that we have around the world that have to do that on a regular basis. They leave their families in order to become a Christian. Now, when they enter into the church, that's why we have this new phrase that we saw in early Christianity, the family of God. You get reestablished into a new family. There are now new aunts, uncles, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers who are participating in the discipleship of one another. And praise God, we actually have a really good culture of that in our church. I love it, and I want to see it grow even more. Because think about it, you bring your kids to a wonderful children's ministry, wonderful preschool ministry, middle school, high school ministries, and we all come together and we partner together for the discipleship of our kids. We have a wonderful culture of, hey, you've come into this family, now we're going to work together to raise this next generation up that knows the Lord. However, can I just say, it can't just be there. It can't just be here on this campus on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays. Think about it. If you bring your kid to my ministry, middle school ministry, and they're there every time the door opens on a weekly basis, how often is that? 1 hour on Sunday, hour and a half on Wednesday, so we'll say by the time they actually get there, 1 hour on Wednesday. So 2 hours a week, spread that out over 52, and we got Christmas, stuff like that, weeks, 48 hours a year. If you spread that out over 7 years, 6th grade through 12th grade, that's 2 weeks worth of time in 7 years that they were on our campus. I can't compete with the amount of time that they have in your home, with the amount of time that they spend eating at your dinner table. So it has to start at home. So let me explain this better of what we're talking about, how the Christian church comes in and disrupts a culture. All right, Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. These are some of the most controversial verses in probably the New Testament in our culture right now. Ephesians 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. And there was great, like, revolt and riots, right? And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for him. All right, so in our culture, we get mad about verse 22. In their culture, they got mad about verse 25. Because women were property. And the husband could deal with her however harshly or cruelly as he wanted, and she did not have any rights to protect her. So the church comes in and says, hey, husband, that's not okay. You have to start treating her like Christ treats his church. And that's when the husbands start revolting. So no matter what, the church has always been countercultural. The church has always been changing things and saying, hey, this is what your family looked like before Christ. This is how it's going to look like in Christ. And hear me, if your family doesn't look any different than the lost neighbors you have on your street, there's something wrong. Your family should be markedly different than all of your lost neighbors. There should be something dramatically different about who you are, what you do, how you raise your kids, your values, the events you participate in, the extracurriculars you pay for. Everything should be dramatically different. Why? Because you got Jesus, and he makes everything different. So let's jump back into Titus 2:2-10. And what I want to give you is kind of four answers to the question of what does a Christian family look like, according to Titus. So here we go, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All right, so here's four answers I want to share with you about this is what a godly family looks like. First, lead with maturity. Who's the first generation Paul starts with? The older generation. I don't know if you find yourself in that generation. I mean, maybe there's someone always older than you that you're looking at. That's them. I don't know. But it's the older generation. So let me be clear, senior adults. The aligning of the family to the gospel and the values of Jesus Christ starts with you. Did you hear that? Let me put that in context. Our culture has this prevailing idea that you do your time, pay your dues, work your job for X amount of time, and then you get to, what's the magic word? Retire. Oh, that's just beautiful, isn't it, right? Like, I'm a pastor. I don't even know what that is. I look at other pastors, I'm like, when did you retire? And they're like, oh, last year. I'm like, bro, you're just as busy as you were. Like, what are you talking about? So I don't know if retirement's a thing for my future, but like, retirement is different for many people and what they do. Here's what it's not. Just because you no longer have to work and pull an income or anything like that doesn't mean you get to abdicate your role in your family. It doesn't mean that you say, okay, kids, y'all figure it out. That is never God's intention. Remember, before the 1920s, what I'm telling you, extended family was the norm. It was very normal to have grandma, grandpa, mom, and dad, and kids, all sometimes in the same home. And so when we see this in Scripture, we see all generations working together. Do you know that the church is one of the very few places where you can see all five American generations at the same time? Think about it. It's not in school. It's not really even in politics. Where can you literally go from 0 to 100 and have everybody represented? It's us. We're the church. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Proverbs 17:6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. A crown represents authority, influence. A crown represents dignity and honor. For many of you senior adults, hear me when I'm saying this, you are working towards a crown. No one else's crown. No one can lay claim to that crown. It's your crown. You want to live in such a way, like all these characteristics listed right here in the beginning of chapter 2, that your children are proud of you, that honor you, that give you dignity. Sometimes this doesn't happen. Maybe there were issues in being sober, being dignified, living dignified, speaking dignified, self-controlled, not slanderers. And I find such sadness when I see a grandparent who has no contact with their grandchildren, or vice versa. Why? Because someone along the way sacrificed their crown. Now, that may not be your fault, senior adult. Like, hear me when I'm saying this. That may be your kid's fault, okay? Sin is real. Sometimes your kids make problems, okay? But sometimes maybe it's decisions that you've made. Do your kids trust you with their grandkids? Can they leave them with you? Can they have stayovers? Because I'm telling you, it's going to lead into the second point. Number two, it says, invest in the younger, verses 4-7. If your children are proud of you, it's because you have made wise decisions. If they trust you, it's because you have shown genuine love for them. Then they will allow you to invest in them. Notice again in verse 4, the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children. The older men are to train the younger men to live in integrity and dignity. How many of you are actively investing in the life of someone else? In your home. Not just at work or maybe on the golf course, but here. You know, as a dad, you get to create the identity of your family. Why? Because you're the one who gave the family the name, right? Traditionally, that's generally how it works. The dad gives the wife the name. Sometimes we're having new trends now, but like, you know, dad gives the wife the name, then all the kids follow that name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver or gold. So in the Stanland family, we have a few family sayings. Some of them my dad gave to me. Some of them we just kind of made ourselves. My favorite one is, if it's broke, it's because the Stanland touched it. Like, my brother has burned up more motors than anyone I know. Dad's boat again. Same boat, different motors. A lawnmower, another lawnmower, his boat, right? And just like, it, moral of the story, don't give my brother your boat, all right? Like, it's probably just going to burn up. Like, we also have terrible luck. Like, if something can go wrong, it's because you're a Stanland. Like, and dad didn't create that one. We created that one because we just look at him like, hey, dad, does your boat run? No. You've been fishing lately? No, because your boat doesn't run. Like, I mean, we just have this is who we are, all right? But there's other things. Another phrase that came to my family that my dad did not give me, I did not give him, actually it was another gentleman. I was working at a retreat center. A guy had come because we had had a storm come through, had some trees down. He was cutting up trees, and they were from Lake Wales, Florida. I was like, oh, interesting. That's where my dad's from. My dad grew up in Lake Wales, Florida. So I go down, and I was like, hey, I'm just curious. My parents are from Lake Wales. And I told him my dad's name. This guy looks at me straight in the face and says, I love your dad. He's a man of integrity. He never, here it is, never turned to the left or the right. And of course, he's quoting scripture there. So like, I've just hung on to that. Never turn to the left, never turn to the right. That's what it means to be a Stanland. Are you investing in your children? Are you investing in your grandchildren? How do you do that? Verse 8, live with integrity so that no one can bring a charge against, this is important, us. Paul identifies with them. It's us. It's not that church, your name even, it's us. Why? Because we're Christians. We are called by his name. We are identified in the name of Christ. Therefore, if any of us does anything wrong, if any of us step in a wrong way or make a mistake or something like that, trust me, there's grace there. But what we might do is we might bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. That's not good. Why? Because imagine this. I've got my family over here. You've got your family over here. If I make a horrible misstep and I bring shame, I don't bring shame just to my family. I bring shame to your family. Why? Because we're Christians. We're in the same church. We live and work together. So we have to come alongside that we all are accountable to one another, that we live in integrity. Why? So that the community has nothing evil to say about Jesus Christ. When we do that, this is important, we make Jesus very, very attractive. The community around us will begin to be like, what is going on in that church? Have you just like heard about their marriages? I want a marriage like that. I watched this dad on a baseball field and the way he treated his kid, that's not how I treat my kid. What's different about him? What is so unique about these Fruit Cove people? And then they start coming because they got to find out. Maybe they show up to our mom-to-mom or our weekday preschool or somewhere throughout the week. Maybe they come to our midweek. Maybe they come to a Sunday morning. Maybe they hit you up in the middle of Publix grocery. And they're like, okay, I've been watching you. What's up? You and your child. You know, because your kids are never well-behaved in Publix. Anybody else? Like, if you want your kid to just act the fool, go to Publix. That's all it takes. Because immediately, and it doesn't matter if you've, like, I've tried so many things. Like, all right, let's just go fast. Nope. I'm kind of like, let's go in and shop. Nicole's kind of like, no, we got to walk down all the aisles. I'm like, why? There's nothing down this aisle, right? And so I've tried going fast. I've tried, like, let's feed them first. So then they're not hungry and asking for everything, right? It doesn't matter. They're all wicked. You know when you really become attractive is when you suffer well. Now, I make a joke about Publix, but so let's go back just to my family. I have a grandmother, she's in heaven now, but she suffered terribly from Alzheimer's and dementia at the end of her life. And it was a really hard decision for my dad, but he had to put her in a assisted living home. Maybe you've had to make the same decision or are facing the same decision. And so we'd go and we'd visit her. Actually, truthfully, we visit her more often once she got into the nursing home because she was closer than when she still lived down in Lake Wales, although it wasn't fair because she never thought we visited her. but we would go and we would visit her, and I remember she was still alive, and I got to bring in Julia. So here's her great-granddaughter, who turned 10 today, by the way. So here's Julia. She's getting to run around, and she's like, who are these cute little wonderful children? And we're like, these are your great-grandkids. And it was Julia and her cousin Mason. And she lit up. And it was great because every time you did that, she lit up because she got to meet her grandkids, the great-grandkids, for the first time, every time, right? And so eventually she couldn't remember Dad's name, couldn't remember my name, couldn't remember that she had great-grandkids, of course. But I would watch Dad when he would go and hang with her, and they would start to sing. Dad had to use a hymnal. I think this is funny. And he would sing the hymns out of the hymnal, right? He would pull one out, turn to hymn number, blah, 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 and start singing. Grandmom would start singing along with him from memory. I'm like, Dad, the dementia lady can sing all the words by memory. Let me just drop the brain bomb on you that Tim gave us 2 weeks ago. You don't live your way into spiritual maturity, you suffer your way into spiritual maturity. Finally, you work with integrity. I thought it was odd that he brought up bondservants. Like, okay, mom, dad, grandparents, I'm there. bondservants, like we tend to think of like slavery when we think of this. But the Roman culture was different. I just had to do a little bit of digging to kind of figure this one out. It's like, how's the bondservant part of the family? Because, I mean, he's not an inheritor, but he would live with them. The closest thing we've got is more like a contract employee who lives on your property, who goes to family events, who comes to Christmas. You buy his kids gifts. That's really more the concept of this bondservant here. And so what he says to this bondservant is to work with integrity. Things like be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Don't always go looking for a fight. Not pilfering. In other words, there's certain things you shouldn't do on company time, right? There's certain things that you should be about when you're at work, and then when you're at home, go do those things. Why? Because if you live in such a way where you don't work with a good ethic, you don't have good morals at work, do you think they're going to trust you when you talk to them about the gospel? No. Why? Because at that point, you're just a hypocrite like everybody else, right? No, when we live our ways in the public square, we live our lives in the public square, and we live, again, so markedly different, your boss should be like, man, how do I get 10 more of you? You come down to my church. We're all like this. This is what Christians do. We work for the Lord and not for men, because our work is actually a symbol of worship to him, Colossians 3:23. Right? We live according to different standards. By being a good employee, the bondservant could display to his master his faith in Christ. If you want a really good like image of what that looks like, take a turn to the right in your Bible and read the book of Philemon. It's entirely about a master and his bondservant. Bondservant had fled, made some bad decisions. We're not really sure what they were, but ended up in jail with Paul. And so Paul's like, I know Philemon. And they became friends. Onesimus is the bondservant. He becomes a Christian. And then he's going to get out on parole or something. We're not really sure, but he is sent back to Philemon. And the entire letter is the letter that Paul stuck in Onesimus' pocket to give to Philemon when he got home. And it's all about working with ethic and living in godly character. All right, so there's our four things. Live with maturity, invest in the younger, live with integrity, and work with integrity. Now, I went through all that really fast because I want to give you an application. God has been bringing me on this journey, and I want to invite you into it. It's the journey of family worship. All right, I just saw the faces. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of Dad pulling out the guitar, reliving his 1980s worship band in middle school life, and that's intimidating, right? Or maybe grandparents. I'm not saying this is not you. I'm saying this is very much you, grandparents. Remember, Proverbs 17:6. They are the crown of the aged. Your grandchildren are your crown. Don't cast them away. Invest in them. So my journey, it began in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, right? All right, teach these commands that I have given to you, to your children, when you rise, when you walk, when you go along the way, when you lie down at home. These commands I'm giving to you, that you will teach them diligently to your children. He didn't say that to the priests. Israel had priests. He didn't say that to the religious people. He said that to dads primarily. Ephesians 6 clearly states that it is the responsibility of the father to teach his children about God and his faith. Dads, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you. Now, if there's not a dad in the home, single mom, listen, you're head of the household, okay? If you have a daughter who is raising a single household and your granddad, that now falls back to you, okay? I found this guy named Lyman Coleman. He died in 1882, but he examined the habits of early Christians. And he wrote that early Christians saw family worship and prayers as essential in the Christian life. All the early church leaders, Origen, Tertullian, Athanasius, all of these early leaders said, if you are not leading your homes, then you are in, they actually said sin. I was like, whoa, I'm not doing family worship. I mean, like, yeah, I pray with my kids at, you know, dinner, but that's it. So I began digging a little bit deeper. I get to the Reformation. Martin Luther and John Calvin, the two big names in the Reformation, they affirmed that the same strategy of family worship is essential to passing on faith to the next generation. And again, that intimidated me so much. Because, I mean, like, I can get up here and I can pretend to be holy all I want to up on here because you only see me on Sunday, maybe Wednesday. My kids see me on Friday night when I am tired and done and when they are, like, acting the fool because we just went to Publix, right? I'm just like, listen, all y'all about to go to bed right now. Like, Dad, at 6 p.m., I don't care. We're going to bed. Like, they see me in these moments, okay? So I can't fake it around them. I started looking through some others. A guy named Andrew Murray. Again, you should just get some dead guys in your life, okay, and read their books. He said he created a 52-weekly guide where they read scripture together as a family, and it guides parents through this is how you do it. And I'm beginning to go through this journey because I'm like, where do I start? What do I do? Where's the beginning point? Then I get a hold of Donald Whitney, who he's still alive, but he is a professor of spiritual formation and Christian disciplines up at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He recently wrote a book on family worship. Because why did I not think about this? The guy who is one of the most influential leaders in Southern Baptist life for spiritual formation of pastors did it at home first. He says there are three major elements of family worship: scripture, prayer, and singing. Those are the three: scripture, prayer, and singing. So real quick, I want to share with you my strategy, because honestly, it's so easy, anybody can do it, okay? Here's what I do. Everybody got a phone? Pull out your phone. I know some of you are like, I hate phones. That's fine. You do you. You do whatever works for you. I'm just going to use my phone. We're all going to do this together. If you open up your phone, go to the Bible app, Holy Bible. I know you guys have it because it always starts reading in the middle of the sermon. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know who you are. Uh-huh. You open it up, it goes to the home screen. Home screen should look like this, right? Verse of the day. Today is Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? Good verse. It's a great verse. Super easy for kids. If you're terrified about sharing with your kids about what it means, look, there's this little video right here. Oops. You can click the talking face, and they can do it for you, but eventually, Dad, you should do this. And then you should have four questions to follow this verse. This is my thought. What does this verse teach us about God? What does this verse teach us about me, about us, about humanity? Is there something that we should do based out of this verse? Like, is there an example that we need to follow? And the last one, is there a command that we need to obey? Those are the four things. And those are the questions I ask my kids. And generally after a long rabbit trail here, this one gets up and goes off, and I have to tell her to come back and sit down, right? And we're talking, and Nicole can tell you, like, there's sometimes that I'm like, all right, we're not getting very far tonight. I don't know. We do it at the dinner table, and maybe like 1 to 2 times a week. That's what I do. We talk about it. Then every night I pray over my kids as they go to bed. It was really cool at first until the kids began to expect it. And now if, like, I'm having a rough night, I'm just like, go to bed, all y'all. Now, right? They're like, but what about prayers and blessings? You're just like, oh, I love you in the name of Jesus. Yes, let's go pray to the Lord, right? And you go in, you tuck them in, you're like, oh, I love you, and I kiss you, and I pray you. And then I do, and I always pray, you know, something out of their day. Maybe at the dinner table, we might talk about what was your best part of the day, what was the high, you know, high and low. We might do something like that, so I might try and pray around that. Or it might be like, Jesus, help her to sleep well. Amen, right? And that's it, right? Like, that's all I got. And then I do the priestly prayer out of Leviticus. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you all the days of your life. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Night. Like, right? Like, that's, sometimes it's just that fast. I'm just like, blah, 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 blah. All right, go to bed. Because I love you, right? Sometimes I take it slower. Sometimes the Lord really opens up moments. But now they've got this expectation. So we read God's word together. We pray. And then my wife and I, we use Spotify for playlists. And so we just have a playlist that we just play music off of. And a lot of times it's in the car, you know, either on the way to church or something like that. And we're just singing words together. We're working on the words. Meredith still says, "Your praise will never be on my lips." It's ever be on my lips, honey. Like, it's always, not never, okay? So, like, we're working on the details, okay? But it's the idea that they know the songs. And then they'll actually start asking for the songs. Like, let's sing this song. Listen, it's so easy. If you want, you can actually go find me on Spotify, and you can just look at some of the songs I've got on my family worship list, okay? Anything like that works. Now, let me go back all the way to verse 2. The older men, the older women. Senior adults, I'm serious. It starts with you. There is a granddad in this church who every Sunday calls his son, who lives in a different state, to pray over him and his family. He told me about it. I'm like, man, I want to do that one day. I want to be that guy. If you want a crown, you have to start investing now. It's your spiritual retirement. It's your spiritual 401k, Roth IRA. Every night, every week, every year, you are increasing your investment so that your dividend pays off more and more. Now, if you don't start now, you may never start. If you don't start when you're a young parent, then you may have to catch up. But by the grace of God, all those things are possible. So my encouragement to the young moms and dads, one day you're going to be the older mom and dad. That's just kind of how it works. Give it enough time, you'll get there, okay? Start making the investments now. And finally, let me conclude this way. Paul commanded Titus to raise up leaders in the home. It was Titus's job as the overseer of the church in Crete to develop the home. I can say this because I know the other pastors' hearts. We, as your pastoral staff and ministerial staff, are committed to your families. We are committed to you raising up your children in the admonition of the Lord. We are committed to help support you overcome whatever struggle or difficulty may face you so that one day you get to wear a crown. And it's your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you all the days of your life. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Jesus, we come to you today asking that you strengthen our families. Yes, the culture of the home is changing, but your word is unchanging and our faith is unwavering. God, I pray for every dad and granddad in this room, maybe even expectant dad in this room. Satan is alive, and he's destroyed and hurt a lot of families. And so I just want to pray for some of them. First, I want to pray for the single moms. If you're a single mom and you're trying to do it alone, if you want me to pray over you, just raise your hand. See you. If you are a family that has been affected by divorce, and you're hurting. If you just want to raise your hand, I'll pray over you. Amen. Amen. If you're a grandparent and you've made maybe some bad decisions, you've let your kids and grandkids get too far away, maybe because of your decisions, maybe because you didn't pursue them enough, and you just want prayer, if you would just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. God, you see these, and I know we're going long, but Jesus, just do a work in our lives today. God, if there's anybody in here and they don't even know you, God, I pray that now as the music starts, they'll come down, they'll find one of our encouragers and come to faith in you. If there's anybody who just needs to come down to the front and pray, they can come down to the front and pray. Join the church, get baptized, whatever you're calling someone to today, Jesus. God, I pray that they step forward in faith. Maybe that's going home and starting a family worship, not knowing how it's going to go. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision you'd like to come down, you'd like someone to pray with you, please come now. I'll be at the front. Let's stand.